This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
All right, good morning. Let's take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll skip around in chapter 18, and we'll also go to chapter 19. Hope you have a Bible so you can follow along here. Certainly not important what I say. A lot more important is what God's Word says. So let's make sure we're taking a look at what the Lord says. 1 Kings 18. We'll start in verse 21. So 1 Kings 18, we'll start off 21 through 24. Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." I need to stop there for just a moment. There's only one true God. That verse tells you. There's two options and only one is right. You ever take a true or false test? Only one is right. It can't be both right. So there's only one true God. And the opposition here is the prophets of Baal. Look at 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces. And lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods," notice the little g, "and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God," capital G, "that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So this is the account of the contest between the one true God and the prophets of Baal. Did you notice that Elijah, representing the one true God, is far outnumbered? So the odds are against him, but when the Lord's on your side, you can throw the odds away. Amen? So look down there at verse 36. We'll save a little time here. And look what happens in this contest. The Baalites do their thing, and obviously there's no God of the Baalites that answers by fire, because you know, there is no Baal. And if you look down at 36, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And if you'll notice there in 39, capital G, that's the one true God. Now look at 40. "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them, not one of them, escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." All right, go down to chapter 19. And if you just stop there, Elijah is on the mountaintop, right? What an incredible thing that just happened. And just like Pastor said, it's not how great Elijah is. It's how great Elijah's God is. It's great how it's great how the one true God is powerful enough to answer by fire. And the Baalites, obviously, they couldn't do that. Their God could not do that. So that's the mountaintop. Now look at the great, great opposite of the mountaintop in chapter 19. Look at 19:1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." I'll read some more here, but just make a quick comment. Same man in chapter 18 is right there in the first few verses of chapter 19, Elijah. He's the same man. Are you seeing a lot difference, a big difference in chapter 18 and 19? On the mountaintop in chapter 18, chapter 19, in the valley. So let's keep reading here, verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" Verse 11. "And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So the title this morning is The Peaks and Valleys of Life. And you just saw Elijah in chapter 18 on the mountaintop, on the peak. And then in chapter 19, where is he? He's down the valley. So I hope this will be a help to you this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message today. Lord, we just want to come and ask you for help and guidance in preaching this message this morning. And as Pastor said, and as you know, my desire is not to get in the way. I just pray that you would be heard from today and your word goes forth the way you desire. May we look at the verses and believe what we're reading. And may it have a great impact on us. Lord, you know where everyone here stands with you today. I certainly don't. I just pray that invisible yet eternal work would be done right here in this place today. And we just ask for you to take control here and get the glory today in this message. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so life is full of ups and downs. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Absolutely. Everyone here has had what you might call a mountaintop experience, probably a large number of times, right? You have also been down in the valley a large number of times. And it seems like we probably live most of our life in between. Would you agree? Maybe in between. But man, those mountaintops are nice. And those valleys are not nice. But it is part of life. Now, the great basketball coach John Wooden made this statement. He said, "All of life is peaks and valleys. Don't let the peaks get too high and the valleys too low." And I think that's a really good quote, but that's a lot easier to say that than to live it, isn't it? Very, very, very hard to live. So today, I don't know where you are. Only you do. You might be on the in the valley, and you might be on the mountaintop, or you might be in between. Chances are, here in the next few days or the next few weeks, you'll be on the mountaintop or in the valley. So what do you do when you're in one of those two places? That'll kind of be our focus this morning. So I'll give you a little piece of advice that I have learned the hard way that maybe will help you. Whenever you have the circumstances of life just bearing down upon you, that is not a good time to make a major decision. You want to wait until things have calmed down. I just kind of off the cuff here, emotional decisions often end up being the worst decisions you can make because you make them under stress and you're not in your right mind. Did you see Elijah in chapter 19? He's not in his right mind. And we'll talk about why that is. So don't make a foolish decision until you've given the decision some time and thought about it, and more importantly, prayed about it, ask the Lord to show you what He wants. So keep your finger here. We're going to be back in 1 Kings 18 and 19, but let's go over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and I want to show you one of the most incredible mountain peaks in the Bible. This one is a really fun one. Mark chapter 9, and it's literally a mountaintop. Oftentimes you hear these everyday phrases that come right out of your King James Bible. You ever notice that? Mountaintop experience. I think you can point to Mark chapter 9 and say, maybe that's where that originated. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but this is the true mountaintop experience. Take a look at this, chapter 9 of Mark, verse 1. Jesus Christ talking, said unto them, Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into and what? Yeah, they're literally going up into a mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So what happened here? Verse 3. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Now, we're not done with that, but let me just make a comment. There's Peter, James, and John on a mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, have they ever seen Moses before? Moses lived a long time before them. Elijah, the man we just read about in 1 Kings, he's been dead a long time. But they're on the mountain with, Elijah has not been dead a long time. Elijah's been off the earth for a long time. Yes, he's one that has not died. Yes, so he's been gone for a long time. They didn't know him whenever he was here on earth. So, isn't that an incredible experience for Peter and James and John to be on a mountain with the most important man, Jesus Christ, but then these two Old Testament saints? And then what happens to Jesus Christ? He's shining brightly. Now, can it get any better? Yeah. Look what happens next. Look at verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Whose voice did they hear, folks? They heard the audible voice of God. Can it get any better? You're with Jesus Christ. There's Moses. There's Elijah. Audible voice of God from heaven. Pretty incredible experience. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 8. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And then look at the next verse. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. If I'm Peter, James, and John, at that point right there, after verse 9, I'm thinking, hold on, what just happened? And how come I can't talk about it? But aside from that, is that an incredible experience that those men had? Yes. Is that the norm everyday experience? No way. No way. That was one little moment. That whole thing might have taken place in probably less than a minute. It could have. Maybe longer, but that's probably a short amount of time. And then it's all over with. And I just take you there to remind all of us that mountaintops are not the norm. Enjoy them while you have them, but they're not the norm. Our world we live in, we have thrill seekers. The last couple weeks, this is spring break in Florida, right? You know why people come to Florida spring break? Hit the amusement parks. Several of them there in Orlando, right? What are they seeking? Mountaintops, thrill seekers. And the sad thing about it, and experiencing this when I was a kid, you go on the roller coaster, and it's great. And you get off the roller coaster, and it's like, can I do it again? And you never are satisfied with the event. You constantly got to go do it over and over again. And the thing that really stinks about the amusement parks today, unlike back when I was a kid, I remember going and not having to wait long. Now you got to wait an hour to get back on the thing again, if not longer than that. So you notice how the world is constantly seeking to get up there, right? And you just can't live up there all the time. It is impossible. And just understand that the mountaintops are great, but they're not the norm. Now, go back here to 1 Kings 18. We read the account here of Elijah with the prophets of Baal here. And Elijah has this big contest. We read a little bit about it with the prophets of Baal. And he ends up, I should say the Lord ends up, victorious, correct? And if you go down there, there's just a couple things here just to show you. Verse 37, 18:37. This is just a little side note, but this is a great thing to remember when you pray. Notice when he prays why he wants his prayer answered. Look at 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What's his motive in prayer, folks? It's not that he will look good. It's that the people that are there will know who the one true God really is. And the Lord answers. And then if you look at the confession there, Elijah's prayer got answered in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. So the first point this morning, I've pretty much already covered it. It is accomplishment. And it's great whenever God uses you to accomplish great things. Amen? I can look out here and I see a lot of older saints that you have seen God do great things. And you were involved. And it's not like God used you so you could be magnified, because He doesn't magnify you. But we can't get around this, folks. God uses people, doesn't He? He uses people. They are His instruments. And He puts you in His hand so that when you are in His hand, He can be glorified. But nevertheless, He uses people, doesn't He? What a great thing. I'm a sinner. Anybody join me? I'm chief of sinners. I'll argue with you. You say you're a bigger sinner than me. I'll argue with you. Anybody can be used by God, though we be sinners. When, if you're here this morning and there's a time where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believed on Him, you became a vessel that He could use for His glory. And that is His intent. The rest of your days, you live your life with surrender. Lord, I'm in Your hand. Take me and do whatever You want with me. And the end of that thing is God uses you, and He uses you not that you get glory, but so that He gets glory. And that's why Pastor had no idea what I was going to preach on this morning. He couldn't have said any better before I got up here. It's not about the messenger. It's not about the person. It's not about the human being, male, female, little boy, little girl. It's about the Lord God Almighty. That's who it's about. Now, this is where I live. This is my world. And I just share it with you because it may be yours too. I want things to always go well. They don't have to be mountaintops. I just want it to go the way I want. It doesn't happen like that. Now, by the grace of God, a lot of times things turn out the way I want them to. Thank you, Lord. But when they don't turn out that way, what do? You just say, I'm done. You just give up. Because that's where we find Elijah right here with this next point. He's just had a mountaintop experience. He's had a great accomplishment. And again, it wasn't him. It was the Lord using him. But notice where he is here in chapter 19. Let's read this again. I want you to look carefully. I'm a teacher, so forgive me for doing this, but I'm going to ask you a question before we read. See if you can find the answer, all right? So you have to be a student here for a moment. What is the motive behind Elijah being so down in the dumps after this mountaintop experience? See if you can find it here in the first four verses. 19:1. Read it again. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left the servant there. And then verse 4, this is where he just gives up. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, from not better than my father's. Now, why is he saying what he said in verse 4? What is the motive behind him saying what he said in verse 4? Anybody? It's a woman. It's the words of a woman. It's a threatening woman. And if you know anything about Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab's the king. Who's running the show? Sounds kind of like one of our previous presidents, but I won't mention any names. I would say it's actually probably not just one of our previous presidents. You probably point to a few where it wasn't the man running the show. It was the woman running the show. See, nothing changes, folks. This is a political setup. Ahab's the king. Jezebel's the queen. Ahab's the guy in charge. But Queen Jezebel's pulling the strings. And in fact, she's got a lot more boldness if you read the accounts of his life. She actually is a lot more bold than he is in doing certain things. So nothing. I say that because there's nothing new under the sun, is there? So when you see these women trying to run the show today, nothing new at all. So this woman just says, I'm going to kill you, in essence. And what happens? He's ready to die. And he says, Lord, just take away my life. I'm done. So he ends up way up here. And then suddenly, a few verses later, he's way down here. So let's take a look at how come this happened and the response here. So before we do that, I'm going to look at a few places here. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You know this as the Old Testament prophecy of one of the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ. And why is it that you and I get, just like Elijah, you get sorrowful? You ever been there? You get burdened. You get discouraged. I'm going to be honest. You don't have to be honest. You don't have to raise your hand. But I'll tell you, I'll just be honest. I want to quit sometimes. I want to say I'm done. Especially, you know, you work, Sherry and I have been Christian school teachers, and of course we've worked in churches for a long time, and you just pour your heart into something, and you ask God to get in that thing, and He does some incredible things. And then, Lord, do this, and he doesn't do anything. Or actually, it's not necessarily the Lord not doing anything. Things don't turn out the way that you want because people have hard hearts oftentimes, right? And it is so easy to get discouraged whenever you say, Lord, why aren't you doing this? And it seems like nothing's happening, even though you're doing everything you should be doing to make it happen. And I think a lot of times we, like I just said, we're the ones trying to make it happen instead of, Lord, you do it. All right? So understand, the Christian life is a lot of invisible things happening behind the scenes. I think a couple of, I know Pastor and Brother John are doing the Bible reading plan, and we're in Esther the last couple of days. And Esther is a great book of all sorts of things happening behind the scenes. Did you know God's name is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther? But you better believe that God is working mightily in the book of Esther. Oh yeah, behind the scenes. I read Esther and I see that's our time right now. God does a lot of work, not out in the open, not these miraculous things that you can always witness and see, although he does that from time to time. A lot of it is behind the scenes work. So why is it that we get all burdened down and sorrowful? Take a look at Isaiah 53. And again, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Let me stop there. You ever been there? You ever been despised and rejected? So has Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what you go through. Look what else it says. A man of what? You ever been there? That's where we're seeing Elijah right now. I've been there. Isn't it great to know that when you get sorrowful, your Savior, if you know him as your Savior, he's a man of what? He's a man of sorrows. Amen. He knows exactly what it's like. He took on human flesh, didn't he? He knows exactly what it's like. Look at verse 3 there. It says, acquainted with a man of sorrows, acquainted with, you ever had grief? He knows exactly what it's like. I'll tell you, I understand why we have a lot of suicides in our world today. I get it. Going through life without Jesus Christ, I get it. Because you get sorrowful, you start grieving, and you got nowhere to go, nobody to turn to. But did you notice, folks, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Now, it gets better here. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our what? Amen. And carried our... He's willing to take on my griefs and sorrows, and he can also handle yours. I can point to everybody in this room. He can handle everybody's at one time, and nobody else can. He is the only one. He's a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He wants to be the bearer of your burdens and your sorrows and your griefs. I get it why people get depressed and down. Life without Jesus Christ, folks, I get it. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he went through the same thing, and he'll help you through so you don't, in your life, you don't get down and discouraged. You keep going for him. Amen. So look down there at verse 5. Let's just go on the rest of this. Verse 5. He was what? Wounded for our... Now, I like that right there. He was not wounded for his own transgressions. You know why? He had none. The man who knows all about grief and sorrow bore the griefs of sinners. And he's the only one that can handle your sin. That's why, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one. He took your sin, my sin, upon himself when he went to the cross. Look what it says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look at this. And with his stripes we are healed. Have you been healed by Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, you couldn't say it any better. Isaiah just says it better than it could be said by any of us in this room. Go on verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone which way? Isn't that like the way that we like to go? Our way. My way. Remember Frank Sinatra? I'll have it my way. You really want it your way? Come on. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? You want to have it your way? It's going to get worse. Turn to his way. It says, we have turned everyone to his own way. Look at this last part. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of who? That is everybody in this room. That is everybody over there. That is everybody over here. Out there driving on the road. That's everybody. The difference maker in people who are saved and who are not is What have you done with what he did for you? Have you believed on him? If you believed on him, folks, after you're saved, you know what he wants to do? He still wants you to keep going to him so you can take your sorrows and give them to him. Take your griefs, give them to him. He's the only one that can handle them. Folks, don't turn to drugs. Don't turn to alcohol. Don't turn to all these things that people use to escape from this world. People use movies, again, amusement parks, all that nonsense. They use all that just to escape. And how long do they escape? A very short time. And they're right back where they were. The only one that can handle your problems and my problems is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Now, that'll hopefully give you a little insight into Elijah over here. Go back there to 1 Kings and look at verse 4. Look at this again. This woman has threatened him. And this second point right here, a great accomplishment, that first point. Second point, great discouragement. Come down from the mountain, it can be very discouraging. All right, so look at verse 4 again. He himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Now, let's go on to verse 5 here, and let's see what might be going on. Look at verse 5. And as he lay and, what did he do? Lay and slept under a juniper tree. Folks, you know what Elijah's, one of his problems is after this great experience? You know one of his problems? He's tired. Folks, your physical state of not getting enough rest can alter your mental state and, you ready, your spiritual state. All right, a couple things here. Go over to Numbers chapter 11 with that in mind. It's great to know that Elijah, James says that Elijah was a man of like passions, just like us. You know, we look at Elijah and all these men. We're going to look at Moses here in a minute, Numbers 11. And we say, oh, those men were just so great. And you know, they were greatly used by God, no doubt about that. But at the same time, they're just like me and you. Had the same problems that you and I had. Different time period, same problems. You'll see this right here. But I show you this one because I think Moses here in Numbers 11 and Elijah over there in 1 Kings, they're in a similar state. And you'll see that they're going to say something that is similar as well. Moses will say something similar to Elijah because they're simply overwhelmed. You ever been there? You ever just been overwhelmed and say, that's it, I'm done? And you know what you really just need to start off with? You need some rest. So take a look here at Numbers chapter 11. Let's get a little bit of the context. Look at verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. Children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Now hold on a second. When they were in Egypt, how were things really? They were in bondage. When they were in Egypt, they were not talking about all the nice food they got. When they got out of bondage, now they're in the wilderness. And you think about the Israelites. They had the same experience that Elijah had. That Passover had to have been the mountaintop. We're free! The blood of the Lamb on the doorpost! And he says, get out of here, Pharaoh says. And we're free, right? Then they hit the wilderness. And they're there for a long time. And there's not a lot of mountaintops in that wilderness, is there? So now they're at a place where they're saying, you know what? It was way better in Egypt. Do you see what's going on here with these people? Their mind is altered. They're not in the right state of mind because they've forgotten what they used to be. And folks, when you don't get the right frame of reference with your life, you can get your mind all messed up. We talked last week about the devil seeking to corrupt the minds of saved people, right? One thing you got to be aware of is when you're in the middle of a situation, don't assess that situation based on being right in the middle of it. I'll tell you what you got to do sometimes. Reading a lot of military history and guys on the battlefield, this is one of the key things on the battlefield. Now, this is physically, but this is spiritually as well. One of the key things, you ready? When you're in the middle of the fiercest battle and you're really not sure what to do, that you got to take a moment sometimes and go like this. You ready? Ready? What's really going on? Because you're only focused on one little aspect of the big picture. And you got to step back and say, hold on a second. I'm focused on me and only me. I need to see what God's trying to do in this whole thing. So that's the real key thing. I know I'm not learning that until much later in life. Stop. Wait. Step back. Reassess. God, show me what I'm missing. What am I missing here? Because I want to make this decision because of the circumstance, but I need to see it from your perspective. Folks, think about this. The Lord God Almighty gave you an account of how He made the heavens and earth, right? The way He said it is exactly the way it is, right? Doesn't He have the best perspective being outside of what we're in right now? He's on the outside looking in. Now, I know He can also be right here as well. He's got the best view of all. But where are we? We're just right here in this small little space. And you know what you got to do sometimes? You got to just get out and step back and say, hold on, Lord, show me the big picture and what I'm missing, because I'm about to make a really foolish decision if I don't. So real key thing, I know it's helped me along the way. Look there at Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 12. And look at Moses looking at this from a narrow-minded perspective. Look at verse 12. This is Moses talking. He says, have I conceived all this people? He's talking to the Lord. Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Look at verse 14. Key verse. I am not able to bear all this people. What's the next word? Alone, because it is too heavy for me. That's a good assessment of the situation, but then look at the next verse. And if thou deal thus with me, folks, this is Moses. What does Moses say? Are you serious? That's what it says. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Why would Moses say something like that? All he sees is his own little world where all these people are mad at him. You know what he's missing, folks? He's missing the fact that several years later, those Israelites will go into the promised land. And God is going to use him to get them not into the promised land, but all the way right up to it. He's missing big picture. He's focused on, oh, this one little situation, and what does he desire? Oh, just take me, Lord. You see how the mind can get all messed up when you look at things from a real narrow perspective? Are you seeing that at all? Go back over there to 1 Kings. Let's look at some more. Actually, I'll tell you what. Before you go to 1 Kings, go over to Job chapter 6. You'll see Job, same thing. I don't know about you, but I get encouraged looking at people in the Bible that are great men and women of God that get to a place where they say, I've had enough. That is encouraging to me to know that they had the same problems that I have and that you have. So look at Job chapter 6. Now, none of us, I doubt in this room, have been through what Job went through. But again, look at what happens when you're not seeing the big picture. Big picture in Job is there's something going on behind the scenes, isn't there? Job knows nothing about it. He has no idea that Satan and God have had a conversation about him. He has no idea that God gave Satan permission to afflict him. He has no idea about all this. He's seeing things from just this narrow perspective. But look what he says here. Verse 8. 6:8. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to do what? Destroy me. That He would let loose His hand and what? Wow. You see, folks, I read about Job, about Moses, and about Elijah, and I think they're going through things just like I did, although their situation is a lot more extreme than mine, but they had the same feelings and the same thoughts. Now, here we are in this place of great accomplishment. Now we're in the place of great discouragement. How do we get out of that? I think we can learn something from Elijah, and hopefully we'll take this and put it in our own lives. Go back there to 1 Kings chapter 18, or actually chapter 19, and let's get the end of this thing. So you got accomplishment, discouragement. You ready for this one? This is my favorite of all. Refreshment. This is where you get out of the valley. So look at 1 Kings 19, and just point out a few things. I won't read all this again, but I'll point out a few things to you. Verse 5, I already mentioned it, but I'll read it again. And as he lay and did what? Slept under a juniper tree. Three things here to help you be refreshed. Number one, you ready? Get some sleep. Okay, if you've ever been sleep deprived, you know that your mental state is altered when you're sleep deprived. You read about these special operations training that these men and women go through, and they sleep deprive them purposely. You know why? See how they're going to act. And you can read some of the books and watch some of the videos. They act really out of the ordinary as a result of not getting enough sleep. And if you've ever gone a couple days without sleep, you know exactly what this is like. Your mental state will be altered, and you will think to yourself things that don't exist. You'll want to make decisions that would be completely irrational. Get some sleep, folks. First thing that he does here, get some sleep. Look on here, verse 6. Actually, at the end of verse 5, this angel says, arise, and a Baptist's favorite thing to do, what does it say? What's it say at the end of verse 5? Arise and what? Eat. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Step number 2. Number 1 is get some sleep. Step number 2, get some sustenance. Get something to eat and to drink. In the day we live in, I got to say this, get something healthy to eat and to drink. You go to the fast food joints and it actually makes you worse. You'd be better off not eating some of the stuff you get there. Get something healthy to eat. It will refresh you physically. And yes, folks, let's not get around this. What you put in your body has an effect on your mental and spiritual state. It absolutely does. So be careful what you put in your body. If you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Wouldn't want to put things that would harm you into your temple. Hope not. So second thing there is sustenance. Notice at the end of verse 6, after he eats and drinks, what's he do? Go back to sleep again. Folks, I'm telling you, I read Elijah and I so relate. Because I get to a place where, and my situations are not anything like his, and nobody's after me to kill me, like Jezebel. But you just get to the place where things aren't going the way you want. And you say, I'm done with all this. And all I really need is, number 1, sleep. Number 2, eat. And number 3, notice the last one here. If you look down at verse 9, you find out it says he came hither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, what comes to him, folks? A word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And I'll read you verse 10 here. Notice, when you read verse 10, notice the mental state of Elijah even still. Look at it. The spiritual state, you could say. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You notice anything about that verse? I see the word I a few times. And notice Elijah has the idea that, Lord, I'm the only one that's doing what you want. Like, I'm the only guy out here. Now, that's not the truth. But he thinks that is. Now, this last one is the most important out of the three things as far as being refreshed, because he says, verse 10, after he's already had some sleep and had some food and drink, right? So if you stop there at sleep, food and drink, you're not getting all that you need for refreshment. In fact, you're missing the most important component. Look what happens here. Look at verse, let me back up. In verse 10, he says all these things about how he's the only one. Let me show you what the Lord says. Go down to verse 18. Didn't read this one. The Lord tells him, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Is Elijah the only guy? The Lord's got 7,000 more. I'll tell you, as a Bible-believing independent Baptist, we oftentimes think we're the only ones. And the Lord's got a lot more than you think. We just don't know them all, a lot of times. We just don't know where they're all hiding or where they're all at. But they're out there. And right now, right here, Elijah has no idea where they're at, but they're out there. So be encouraged by that. The Lord's got a lot more than you think. By the way, if you were the only one, and you're not, but if you were, is that enough? If the Lord's on your side, it's enough, right? Elijah went after 450 against one, and the Lord's on his side. Obviously, he won. Okay, now look at verse 11. Very important things here in verse 11. The Lord talking to him, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Watch this. After the fire, a still, small voice. Something I noticed, I was reading there. Notice at the beginning of verse 11, where is Elijah? Where is he? Physically, where is he? First part of verse 11, where is he? God tells him to go where? Up on the mountain. When he's up there, God speaks to him in a still, small voice. You know what? We miss out on some of the greatest mountaintop experiences. You know what it is? You alone with the Lord and His Word. That's a great mountaintop experience that oftentimes we don't think is a mountaintop experience because we take it for granted. You're on the mountain when you hear from God. We read over there Peter, James, and John. Where were they when they heard the audible voice of God? They were on a mountain. Go over to 2 Peter. You know what you find out? Peter talks about that event and he says, you ready for this? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Speaking of what you and I got right here, he said it's better than the audible voice of God. You know what? If that was on the mountain when they heard the audible voice of God, and Peter says we got something better, we're higher than that mountain when you spend time with God in His Word. So the last thing, you need sleep, you need sustenance. The last thing here, you know what you need? You need the still, small voice of the Word of God. Most of God's work, said this before, but say it again, most of God's work is done quietly and behind the scenes. The Word of God quietly sits still and works in the hearts of men. Usually, the problem is us. We don't sit still long enough to hear from the Lord. I'll give you a few references here. We won't turn here. I'll read these two if you want to write them down, just for time's sake. Exodus 14:13. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That is right before the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. God says, stop, wait, stand still. Pharaoh's army is right there. He says, stand still. That took a lot of faith, didn't it? Another one, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what? We miss a lot of the stuff that God does because we're not standing still. We're too busy going here, going there, doing all this nonsense. Stand still and God will show you great things. Another one. This is Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, verse 7. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord. Job 37, 14. This is Elihu giving Job some good advice. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Last thing here in closing. Go to Psalm 107. In the Bible reading plan, I just came across this past week. And man, this just went right along with the message. It's neat how the Lord puts all that together, doesn't He? Psalm 107. As I read through this, I said, that is exactly the thing that goes along with the message. You want great encouragement, read the book of Psalms. And I'll tell you why. The writer of a lot of the Psalms is David. You know where David was a lot of his life? He was not on the mountaintop. He's in a valley. I mean, the first part of 1 Samuel there, almost all of 1 Samuel, he's running from Saul. He's in the valley. And he writes a lot of these as a result of running from Saul. Then he has some other things happen in his life that are discouraging. And what you find when you read the Psalms is you see David down in the dumps, and you see David on top of the mountain. You know why? David knew the way out. So if you take a look at Psalm 107, look down there at verse 4. Read a little bit of this. And you'll see, I want you to watch. See the mountain, followed by the valley, followed by the mountain, followed by the valley. Look at this. Verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Okay, would you say mountain or valley? Valley. Next verse. The right response when you're in the valley. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Hey, folks, if God's delivered you out of your distresses, you're on the mountain. He's brought you out of the valley. Psalm 40 is another great verse. It says He'll take you out of the pit, out of the miry clay. Set your feet upon a rock. Keep going here. Look what it says here. Verse 7. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Mountain. All right, now look down there at verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. There's the valley again. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. You know, sometimes the valley is because of us. We do foolish things. Let me put it plainly. We sin. We end up in a valley. Can God help you in that situation? Amen. He sure can. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Back on the mountain again. Look at the next verse. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. All right, now look down there at verse 17. You'll see this again. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Valley. Again, sounds like because of sin. Verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Look at verse 20. He sent his what? Sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Folks, when I read all this and all that we've read today, I see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. The Word of God is the answer and has all the answers. We just got to take the time to stand still long enough to hear what he's got to say to us. Last thing here in closing. I don't know where you're at here, but let's go over to Mark chapter 6. I don't know where you are physically. I know where you are physically this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually. But this might help you here. Mark chapter 6. Notice something missing that you've seen in these other accounts right here in Mark chapter 6. 6 verse 7. Something really interesting going on here. And I would say in closing, this is actually the right way to go about things. Look at verse 7. Jesus Christ and the disciples here. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over what? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus Christ gave these disciples power over unclean spirits. Go down there to verse 12 and 13. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Okay, they take this responsibility that he's given them and they get great results. Amen? Now, mountaintop experience to see incredible things like that happen, right? Look what happens down there in verse 30. The Lord meets up with them again, and look what happens. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Probably rejoicing, saying what incredible things they had seen. Verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and do what? Rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Folks, I'll tell you how to get some assistance here. Things are going great for you. God's using you to do great and mighty things before you get all down and discouraged. What do they do right here? Get some rest. Get some food. And most importantly, be alone with who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see what happened right there? You've got the right account of the way it should be. God gave them this ability. They go out and they do it. They're used greatly by God Almighty. They come back. And the Lord himself says, okay, guys, now it's time. Get a little rest. Now it's time. Get something to eat. And most importantly, it was time for them to spend with him. So, folks, I'll tell you what. The Word of God can do a whole lot more if you're listening to what it said here this morning than any rehabilitation center, than any drug, than any doctor you could go to. I'm telling you, this book has the answers, folks. It's got the answers to any problem you could ever face. I know I discovered things in there that I was like, man, I never knew the Bible had the cure for fill in the blank. It's all there. Got to take the time to get into it. And I'm telling you, you'll find out that when you just get alone with God, you're spending time on the mountain. And that's the place to stay as much as possible, alone with the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain. So let's bow our heads this morning. We'll have a time of invitation here. And I don't know where you are this morning, but if you're on the mountain this morning, praise God. Enjoy it. But you probably won't be there for a long, long time. And if you're in the valley today, hey, there's only one source of help, and that is the Lord God Almighty. So you may be somewhere in between this morning. And if that's you, then maybe you don't need to deal with anything personal. You might want to pray for some people that are down in the valley right now. So I encourage you to do with that. We need to intercede on behalf of people that are in the valley right now so that the Lord will help them out of there. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Just all the answers to the problems we have found right here in this book you've given us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and just the saving power always available through the blood that was shed 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord, for just laying out a plan for us when we get discouraged, making it real clear. I just pray you'd help people here today that may be dealing with some difficulties in the valley right now. Just pull them out of there, and may they trust you to get out. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.